Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 is where we will spend our attention this morning. I'll begin, as we have every time in this series, by reading all of these Beatitudes beginning in 5:1. And Lord willing, we're tracking and seeing this progression that Jesus is making. In some manner, what we've seen up to this point has been our heart posture towards the world, that is, towards God and the reality of God, towards sin and our participation in sin and the grief and hatred that that brings, and then the response walking in faith, we want to be meek, we want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, so forth. So it's our heart posture. And then when we come to verse 9, we're going to see the world's heart posture towards us. So this is what we're giving, and then now we're going to see what we're going to get. Okay? So let's read in 5:1 and following. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Shouldn't we expect a different result? That is, if you read through these and you think about these and you embrace these previous seven Beatitudes, shouldn't we expect the world to embrace us with open arms? I mean, doesn't the world want humble, meek, righteous, pure, peacemaking neighbors, friends, co-workers, bosses, business owners, educators, politicians? Shouldn't we appreciate that type of person? Let's take it out of theory and let's bring it into our own hearts. What do I expect if we embrace these Beatitudes to pursue and walk in humility, meekness, to be upright, righteous, not just from a distance, but hungering, thirsting for pursuing righteousness? We're never stirring up strife, but we're serving as peacemakers. What do we expect? Okay, I'll go first. I expect to be appreciated. How about thank you. You're a swell guy. Man, we need more guys like you in this world, right? But that's not what we see here. But I hope you know, if you will pursue these things apart from God's glory in Christ, you probably will be appreciated. You probably will be commended. But when you pursue these first seven Beatitudes squared upon the glory of God in Jesus Christ, you will be anything but appreciated. Jesus tells us here that we will be persecuted. The world is taken aback when they meet a true, born-again, passionate, sold-out follower of Jesus. Because the exclusivity of Jesus is very offensive to a pluralistic, relativistic culture. Everything goes. Everything. Your God, my God, we all end up in the same place at the end. We all want to sing kumbaya and just have peace, love, and harmony now. As long as we get to define peace, love, and harmony now. But as soon as we try to define our terms, as soon as we square these terms on the Bible, therefore square them on the Lord Jesus Christ, people will be deeply offended. So humility? Yeah, I like humility as long as I get to define what humility is and isn't, and as long as I get to be in that category. Peace? Yes. I like peace as long as I get my way. Righteousness? I'm all about righteousness as long as you agree that I'm righteous. That's the popular mindset. And if you don't get on board, you get canceled now. And so we should not be surprised by this narrow path instruction that the Lord gives us here. We all need to remember Matthew 5:10 is inspired by God, and it's in the scriptures. It's good for us to know this. In particular, young, new followers of Jesus, you need to know and remember constantly you're not going to get affirmation and attaboy or attagirl from the world. But also the senior, veteran follower of Jesus, you've been at it for decades now. Maybe you too have lost sight. The world will not love you because you follow Jesus. They will likely be troubled. Your own children may be troubled. Your boss, your employee may be troubled that you follow Jesus. This should not surprise us, because Jesus told us right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Lord willing, many of you remember last week in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, where Andy preached, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Every follower of Jesus should strive to be a peacemaker. And every follower of Jesus should know they're not going to receive that. Every follower of Jesus striving to be meek, to be merciful. But every follower should know they're not going to receive mercy from the world. Being a peacemaker is not a comfortable, easy life. Jesus told it was a narrow path. And it was hard. Jesus said in John 15, verses 8 and 9, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And then later, the Apostle Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He did not say most of y'all will be persecuted. He said all y'all. He said all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So here in Matthew 5:10, at the outset of his public teaching ministry, as he's laying the foundation of what this kingdom living looks like, using the word blessed, happy, favored. You want to know what the happy life is about? You want to know what the favored life is about? "Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is probably the most unexpected beatitude so far, but hang on, there's one coming next week. It's essential that we know those persecuted for righteousness' sake are secure. We got to know that. We got to have that just settled in our soul, written on our hearts today. Those persecuted for righteousness' sake are secure in the kingdom of heaven. Another way of saying it is their threats are empty. You're going to be okay. Yes, there's a hard road. Yes, there is suffering. But you're secure in Christ. Jesus said this later in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. John 10, 27 through 30. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So this persecuted for righteousness' sake is following Jesus, just so we know. We hear his voice and we follow him. And he said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So this word from Jesus, this "blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," is a word to say you are secure. When the threats come, you're okay. They may rattle you, but they're not going to shake you loose out of the Father's hand. So we need to remember, it's actually a blessed thing. It's not a dreaded thing. He didn't say dreaded are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, or woe to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He actually had the gall to say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." We need to see, we need to remember the blessedness of being persecuted for Jesus. Now, I'll just begin with the obvious. You ready? This sounds ridiculous. It certainly doesn't feel blessed, does it, to be persecuted? And if it does, I would love to do some pastoral counseling with you to help you see you probably shouldn't enjoy it. You probably shouldn't high-five me every time you're slandered, you're wounded for Jesus. But what we need to know is sometimes our feelings are wrong because Jesus says it is blessed. I wonder, do any of us need to be reminded our feelings are not always right? That even when it doesn't feel blessed to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, our Lord, who is good and wise, who is loving and kind, who knows all things perfectly, He pronounced this blessing here. Let's not lose sight of this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are, memorize it, because you're probably going to need to quote it to yourself. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's a paradox. That is, at first glance, it looks contradictory and odd, but the further you investigate it, the more you realize there's a reality to this. There's a substance to this that I didn't see at first pass. The righteous are blessed when, this is important, when they are persecuted for being righteous. Not when they're persecuted. The righteous are blessed when they are persecuted precisely because they are righteous. The world frowns on us, and the Father smiles and approves. And we're going to believe, and we're going to be shaped by one of those two looks, the frown of the world or the smile, the favor of God. This word persecution, it's actually an innocent word. It's a neutral word regarding its meaning, and the context, how it's being used, tells us whether it's a positive or a negative meaning. But it is a passionate word. It's a word that means like pursue, chase after, with all of your might and all of your energy. Stop sitting around, get up and get after it. And in the positive light, we read of it in Romans 14, 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace. So don't sit back and just wait for peace to happen. Get up and pursue what makes for peace. Or maybe more famously, Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press on towards the goal of the upward prize of God in Christ Jesus, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So pursue, press on towards this positive virtue. You don't sit back and just wait for it to come your way. You get up, enabled by the Holy Spirit, and you chase it. You work towards it. You pursue it. That's the positive. It's not always in the positive. Sometimes in the Bible, this word is used, and it's a much darker image. And so we have it right here, this persecute, passionately pursue, chase down, harass, inflict. So let's read it again with those other words being substituted in there. Blessed or favored are those who are harassed. Blessed are those who are pursued or pressed hard upon. Blessed are those that are passionately chased down for righteousness' sake. It's like the hounds of hell have our scent, and they're coming after it. And Jesus said, blessed are you when they have your scent. And that scent of righteousness irritates them, and they want to devour it. You know the first audience that heard this had personal, intimate knowledge of what Jesus was talking about. Years later, the first audience of Matthew's gospel, the first readers, had personal, intimate knowledge of persecution. They lived under the constant threat of Rome. They knew at any moment when Rome was ready, they could come in and take their house and kick them out and put Roman soldiers in their house and do far, far worse than that. Might equaled right in Rome. And Rome was the mightiest, at least they thought so. And Jesus shows up into that culture, and he says, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, if not all of them, surely some of them said, wait, what? I thought you were trying to build a crowd, Jesus. I thought you came to bring about this kingdom. You're trying to recruit us into this, and you're batting leadoff with this type of crazy talk? No. We know suffering. We know persecution. We know oppression. We're trying to get out from under that, and you're telling us we should be blessed by it? But listen, it's not just what he said that would have been troubling to the first audience. It's how he said it as well. And here's what I mean by that. The tense that Jesus spoke in here is what's called the perfect tense. It's not past tense. It's not present tense. It's not future tense. It's a perfect tense. And here's why that means, or here's why that is significant. It's a fixed attitude that's not changing, a fixed reality that nothing's going to change. So we mentioned in our Sunday school class today, when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, that was in the perfect tense. He completed something that always is true. And he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Perfect tense. Here's the difference. Jesus is not saying persecution is something we will have experienced, passed through, and then lived in light of, like maybe we would say Israel passing through the Red Sea and having that as a defining moment in their life. That's not what he's talking about. It's more of like, you remember Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord? You remember that moment where they go back and forth for a long time, and eventually the angel of the Lord touches his hip and knocks it out of socket, and the rest of his life he walked with a limp? That's what he's saying about persecution. It's not a one-time experience that you pass through and live in light of, and you're like, boy, I'm glad that ain't happening again. It's every dadgum minute you are keenly aware of persecution. You're carrying it in your body all the days of your life. And Jesus said, blessed are those that are persecuted, not just a moment, but as their experience. What that means is persecutor is their fixed identity. Fixed identity. The world hates Jesus. Persecuted is our fixed identity. Identity. It's not that we're waiting that we can get the right government officials or enough military might or whatever, and then we will change from persecuted to whatever. His people will always be outcast, is what he's saying. We will always be harassed. We will always be insulted, like our Lord was. You think about on one Sunday, they yelled, "Glory to God in the highest, Hosanna!" Right? And less than a week later, what are they yelling? We're following Jesus. We hear his voice, and we get up, and we follow him. We're marked. Maybe we would say we have the scent of righteousness on us, and we're marked. And I hear a lot of Christians wanting to spend a lot of time studying the mark of the beast and all the alarm that comes with the mark of the beast in the end times. And perhaps this vaccine gave us the first experience of the mark of the beast. And there's all this panic and alarm. Listen, we're already marked. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're already marked with the righteousness of Christ that covers you. You're already marked with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You're marked with love and joy, and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You're marked by being poor in spirit, by mourning, by being meek and merciful. You're marked as a peacemaker. You're marked by light. He is the light of the world, and we do not walk in darkness, but we walk in the light as he is in the light. You're marked as being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, with the joy of the Lord as your strength. You bear the marks of Jesus. And some of us don't like that. Some of us are fearful of what I'm saying. We don't want to be marked. We don't want to stand out. But friend, let me ask you, what's the alternative? Fitting in. Fitting in with a culture that is hostile to God, that hates Jesus. Fitting in with a world that Jesus died to free us from. Fitting in with bondage, fear of death, slavery to sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I know, I agree, it's never pleasant to be persecuted. Suffering is hard and it hurts. Hebrews 12 tells us that. And so we should not minimize, we should not dismiss persecution, suffering. We should not be impatient as someone begins to waver and count the cost. We don't want to overreact and freak out and make them feel as though they're some oddball. We want to be merciful. We want to be patient. Like, it's always hard to be a teenager, right? No? It's always been hard to be a teenager. And those of us that are not teenagers right now have no idea how hard it is to be a teenager right now. And man, they're like ricocheting off of so much. And what they want is a break. Do I always have to stand out? Do I always have to be rejected? And so we should be kind and understanding because their body's changing. They want freedom, but they don't want freedom. They want responsibility, but they don't want responsibility. They want their own identity until they have it, and then they begin to retreat back into popular culture. We should be patient with them. And with Christ-like love and humility, we should say, you've lost sight, though. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But in order for us to say that, we have to be living it. We have to be walking in it and letting them see the joy of the Lord is our strength, not the approval of the community, not the status in the community, not the wealth of my accomplishments. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And when we walk in that, a young generation is going to see us and be attracted to it. Because what we will have is peace, because that's all they want. They don't know it, but that's what they want, peace and freedom. They want to be loved and accepted. And we can model that in Jesus' name. So we don't want to minimize suffering. We don't want to celebrate persecution. We want to be kind and gentle when people don't know, what do I do? How do I do this? But we also never want to tolerate somebody turning back from Jesus. You know, that's why the book of Hebrews was written. Like, we have a book in the Bible that addresses this whole idea of threat, persecution, harassment being real and intense. And so a community of Christ followers began to pull back from Jesus. If I stay squared on Jesus, Rome's going to take notice of me, and they're going to ransack my house and all the harassment and so forth. Maybe worse. Maybe I'll be thrown to the lions, to the arena to fight lions. No, thank you. How about I just pull back just a little bit, fit in just a little bit more, pass through this world with a smaller target on my back. And God inspired someone, he knows who, to write the book of Hebrews. And he says, don't pull back. He says, there is no turning back. But of Jesus and his work on our behalf, we already read this morning, that the author of Hebrews said this, speaking of Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation or atonement or sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the people. For because, this is key, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So to pull back and to have your heart aimed at just fitting in means to reject the only merciful, faithful high priest. To pull back and just aim to fit in is to reject Jesus' work on your behalf. And it's to say, I don't want your help. You are the problem, Jesus. You make me stand out. But when you lose his help, you lose his friendship. You lose his camaraderie. You lose his presence. So why is it blessed to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Because you receive the help of the one true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth, that became flesh and dwelt among us. And his real presence is with you as you remain steadfast under trial. Don't you want Jesus? Many of us have been literally quieted by his love. Our heart rate has come down. Our blood pressure has come down. Our breathing has come under control because the Lord has met with us. He's quieted us. How many of us have been strengthened by his presence? Where we're shaking and cowering, and all of a sudden we have this unexpected resolve to stand up and stand for truth. How many of us have been turned to compassion or mercy, where we were just like raging hot, and the Lord met with us and quieted our hearts, and all of a sudden we could see clearly. And we knew that another word was going to split the family, but all of a sudden we had self-control, and we walked away. That's his help. And that's what he's offering to us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you are loving Jesus and loyal to Jesus, and the world rises up against you and persecutes you, you're not alone. You have God, the maker of the world, with you, upholding you, helping you. What can man do to me? I've got the Lord with me. But don't think at some point there's going to be a turning and they're going to love us all of a sudden. Because we believe in truth. You know that? If you're just visiting our church, that may surprise you. We actually still believe in truth here. Fixed, objective, true truth. We don't live by this my truth, your truth, let's just all agree to disagree. We believe God has spoken. And his word transcends culture and even enlightenment. We think even though the world may reject objective truth, we will not live by lies. We will not live by lies. And they're not going to go, oh, okay, cool. They're going to say, we hate you. And there's no place for you. And what will we do then? We will keep our eyes on Jesus. And we will continue to live by truth. And come what may, the Lord is with us, and his glory goes on forever. And it may happen in our lifetime. It may not. That's okay. We're not living for relief. We're living for the glory of God. And when the threats come, and the ministry and the presence of the Lord is real, you know what we will say to one another? You know, the Lord was right. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I heard a story one time about, by the way, it's funny. In my preaching class years and years ago, the preacher said, if people start to look bored or doze, just say, I remember when I was a boy. And all of a sudden, people will look up. And I've learned to do that or say, I remember a story I heard one time. The story was of these South Korean Christians suffering in North Korea. And whatever the circumstances were, they were let out. And they went back home to North Korea or South Korea. They were fellowshipping with their church. And they began to talk about they missed the prison cell. Because they said they met with Jesus in that prison cell in a way they'd never experienced him before or after. And it's not that they're wanting to go get arrested in North Korea and suffer brutally there. But what they do want is what Paul spoke of in Philippians 3, a fellowship with Jesus in suffering. And I know when you've had your heart ripped out and feeling like nobody knows and cares except for Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. When you've been misunderstood, all you wanted to do was help, and they cursed you for it, and the Lord cared for you, you know what I'm talking about. There's a real presence of Jesus in that sorrow. That doesn't come when everything's high. And it's not because he's changed, it's because we're not desperate. We're not leaning on him. So when we stand fast under trial, we hold fast to the word of God, we remain righteous. And he meets us, we will say to one another, he's right. Now hear me. Some of us have this confused. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you experience hardship at work because you're condescending, you're not experiencing what Jesus is talking about. If you're rude to someone and they no longer want to be around you, That's not persecution. That's actually called wisdom. Okay? You know, Paul, or God wrote a book, 1 Corinthians and Galatians. And I don't think he would, but I'm curious, like, what would the book to the virtual church say? You know, those people that are mighty online and they're so rude and condescending. It's like they want people to go to hell. They would rather win an argument online than to share the gospel with someone and have a stranger become a neighbor become a brother. They'd rather be proven right. It's just baffling. So let's say Facebook blocks you, brother, sister, because you're condescending. That's not persecution. If they block you because you share the gospel, that's persecution. But if you say something ugly, demeaning, that's punishment. So persecution is suffering because of righteousness. Punishment is suffering because of something wrong. So this isn't a blessing when we're rude and somebody dislikes us. This is a blessing because we're righteous. And Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14, and let's remember, Peter would have heard these words of Jesus. He said, "Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." That is, when the glory of God is revealed, you know what you're going to say? "It was worth it, praise the Lord. You've been vindicated, my Lord. I did it all for your glory anyway, and now you're vindicated. Hallelujah." That's what he's talking about here. And he says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you." The spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. It may not feel blessed to be persecuted for righteousness, but it is. And we are secure. We're okay. So he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Every kingdom has a king, and ours is Jesus. And he's the friend of sinners. He's the one that personally, intimately knows what it is to suffer precisely because he's good. They hated him because he was good. They hated him because he was righteous. They hated him because he was merciful. They despised him. And we've been born again to follow him. It's kind of a sobering reminder today, isn't it? Like, if Jesus were to run for public office in our country, they'd kill him again. Do you hear me? If he wanted to run for school board, he wouldn't get voted in. And that's the one we say, "We'll follow you anywhere, Lord." But what we mean is, like, footnote one, unless it's hard, we'll go with you wherever you're going, Lord, as long as it's easy. He's our king, y'all. He's our king, and he suffered incredibly. They killed him. Before he died, he told us, "No one will snatch us out of his hand." He was preparing us for what was coming. They'll threaten to snatch us, but no one will snatch us. When we think about the eternal security that we have in Jesus, when we think about the threats of this world are at best threats, we should praise him. We should sing loudly. We should lift our hands and clap and weep tears of joy and celebration. We win. That's why we're called more than conquerors. Like, it's not close. This ain't coming down to the wire. We've read the end. We win. It's not easy, but we win, and we should live like it. We should live with that settled confidence. We are citizens of his kingdom. His kingdom is forever. We're okay. Throw it at me. I belong to him. He's worth it. So we look to him. We follow him. And one day we'll see him. When this kingdom comes in all of its glory, and it's a permanent, fixed, physical reality, we'll sing his praise forever. But now, while we're waiting for that physical reality to come by sight, right now it's spiritual. And we should accept that. We should be settled. We're okay now. Okay? Are you hearing me? We're okay. Doesn't mean we disengage from the culture. No. Doesn't mean we don't pray. No, that's not what I'm saying. But some of us run around like somebody pulled the fire alarm on us. We're okay. He told us this was going to happen. We should rise up and live like blessed men and women, children of God. We should help the younger generation navigate through these days, being patient with them, encouraging them, modeling peace, rest, security in Christ. How many of you know the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? We should sing that at some point. Martin Luther, 16th century reformer, had the big bad Roman Catholic Church threatening him. And he wrote these words. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, you know what's next, right? We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And that word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. So let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. Why? His kingdom is forever. He had the scriptures. He had the Spirit of the living God. And he penned that hymn, and the world was changed. His people were no longer living under the threat of Rome. They were living in the security of Christ. And they walked out of darkness into light, and they lived accordingly. Brothers and sisters, we have the Word of the living God and the Spirit of the living God. And we should live accordingly. You want to press hard on me because the righteousness of Christ and the enablement of the Holy Spirit? It's okay. Your kingdom will end. His kingdom is forever. We're okay.